All right. 1 Kings chapter 11. We've been following this great king, Solomon, living at a time and ruling at a time when it was just an amazing, amazing peace among Israel and their nations, peace among their own people, peace among the tribes, prosperity upon prosperity. God is using Solomon to rebuild, because you imagine there's been war going on in this land for ages before. And so cities getting rebuilt and made new again, and communities coming back to life, and just the beauty of it all, and being impressive and impacting the people around them and the nations around them, and him having these strong ties now with those that used to be enemies. It's a remarkable time. 10 chapters that God give us regarding those good times of what God had done through Solomon. And now he gives us one chapter about how quickly the man falls. You know, when you fall, you can fall really fast, right? I remember climbing this block wall behind my house when I was a kid. And it's amazing how fast 8 feet comes. You know, it just seems like it's not even a blink of an eye, you know. All of a sudden you remember losing your balance, and next thing you know you're going, oh, you know, as you're laying there on the ground. You fall really fast. And when it's spiritual, the same thing can happen. But I believe it's things that creep in slowly that begin to influence a person. And I believe this change in Solomon, this change of direction, didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen just by one instance. But as he began to be involved in the world, he didn't stay separate from it. And as we're soon to see right from the very get-go, he's kind of welcoming it. So Solomon has seen the work of God, has experienced the blessings of God. His kingdom has become great and is impacting the world. But today we see in this one chapter how he disqualifies himself and the kingdom is ripped from his hands. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11, we see begin looking at Solomon's forsaking the Lord. And here it is. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Wait a minute. That right there, you know there's a problem, right? You just know immediately there's a problem when somebody's, oh, this guy loved many foreign women. He's like Don Juan of Israel, right? But worse, because he's got this relationship with God that is so important, and yet his heart is now turning to these women. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And something important, when God warns, it's not like some human being warning you that think it might be a bad idea or they perceive the potential of what could happen. When God warns, it's because it will happen. Because he sees the future. He is all-knowing, right? And if we believe he's all-knowing, so when he says, don't have relationships with those people, with that religion, with this over here, it's for good reason. Because when he says, if you do, you will fall, guess what? If you do, you will fall. Simple as that. And so when God warns of these things, Solomon should have said, right, Lord, you know best. I'm going to stay away. But he didn't. And this is where I believe in some ways the man filled up with pride. And as we see a little further on, I'm going to read some text from Ecclesiastes, which he wrote. We're going to see how he started foreseeing himself and seeing how he built his kingdom. That's a dangerous place to be as well. So God had warned them not to intermarry with these. And so it says that surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. It was probably more in lust. And he had 700 wives. Wow, 700 wives? Gosh, you know, I am blessed. I am totally blessed with the wife I have. But having done a lot of marriage counseling, I'm glad I only have one wife to work with. All right? And to bless and to minister to. You know, but here's the thing. His thinking isn't ministering. His thinking is possession and ownership. See, when I believe there's that thinking of ownership, and I believe it's the same way of those of the more traditional, older thinking Mormons that look to have multiple wives, that it's a matter of ownership. It's a matter of having many to say, look at how many wives I got. This guy collected wives like he collected horses. Remember how many horses he had? So they're possessions to him. So rather than loving and caring about him, he was really loving himself and saying, look what I own. Look at the stable of women I might have, right? And so, and what's sad is this woman, this Pharaoh's daughter that he loved, that he built this beautiful house for, that he cherished, that many believe the Song of Solomon is about that relationship with her. And it's a beautiful and romantic writing of love. He is being pulled away from her as well. Understand that. That him having these relationships with these women and bringing them in as wives and concubines and so forth is tearing his whole life away from the things that were most precious to him. God and his wife and his kingdom and his people. Because he stops loving his people, because this brings damage to his people as well. Damage to the kingdom. So he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father. Now, his dad had concubines, but the thing was, David never turned his heart away from God. And he never married women that were of tribes that were contrary, that God said not to. And in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And that word abomination is a very strong word. Speaking of how horrid and how corrupt and how contrary to God these religions were and these gods were. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And if he did evil in sight and he's worshiping these gods, many of these gods had terrible things that were to be done to give offerings. I think it's the god of Molech, which is also mentioned, the people of Ammon had this god, and children would be offered. Their children would be offered as sacrifices to this god. And so he's getting involved in all this and all the immorality that's involved and all the drugs that may have been involved and all that went along with these religions and the priestesses and so forth and things. He's getting involved with all this and giving his heart to these things and his heart to these gods rather than his God. This is such an extreme change in who Solomon is or was. So verse 6, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So he actually built high places, places of altars to give sacrifices to these gods. So now he's neglecting his God. Now, it's very possible if he did give sacrifices still to the God of Israel and he still even prayed, then what he's done is even worse. He said, well, my God is just like their gods. He's on an equal playing field with them. He's just like them. And so I'm going to honor them and I'm going to honor him. This is just a horrendous act on his part against God. Can you imagine, you know, the idea of someone so close, so dear, so committed to you, turning on you and treating you just like any other thing in the world? You know, and I think it's devastating. And so God is affected by this and will respond to this. And so Solomon is turning, even though his heart was towards the Lord before. You know, James speaks of this in James 1:14. Says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So in other words, what James is understanding is that we're drawn away by the things we already really desire. I can't be tempted by things I don't like. somebody comes to me and goes, hey, Bob, you want spaghetti and meatballs? I'm going to go, I'd rather have something else. Why? Because I'm not a big fan of spaghetti and meatballs. Now, you may like pasta, and you may like all the sauces, and you just can't wait until you can have another bowl of that stuff. And that's great. But for me, it's not a temptation, right? Now, you say, let's go get a Tommy's burger. Oh, man, I want one now, right? You know, you tell me, hey, Bob, let's go over here and listen to this band play. Nah, I'm not really into that kind of music. It's not going to tempt me. I'm not going to be interested. You know, but there may be a whole different thing I want to go see. See, the desires of my heart. And it may not be a temptation. You may say, hey, Bob, you want to do this? And it's not a sin whether I do it or not, but it's not in my heart to do. So I go, I'm not really interested in doing that. How about we do this instead? Okay. But see, I'm moved by the desires of my heart. So when I'm tempted, when the devil figures, hey, it's a good time to find a weakness in Bob, let's see. Well, let's go for this area in his life because he has a weakness in that area, or he used to have a weakness in that area. Guess what? He's going to pinpoint his temptation at that, and he's going to bring things that are going to draw me to that. And it may be in a way that I don't notice it. I'm not aware of it. And just the world itself is so packed with temptations, I can run into it not even knowing I'm going there. And in doing that, I've now... I'm being tempted by that because it's something that's still in my heart and I'm drawn to it and I'm interested in it, and then I fall to it. And so James understands that we're only tempted when we're attracted to things that we want. And so within Solomon, he wanted women. See, that was the first thing. He wanted women. Now, whether it was a power trip on his part because he could control and have all these women and it was some status thing to him because other kingdoms that he saw, these other kings had many women, many wives, many in their concubine. And so, I got to be like them. So I got to have what they have rather than being apart. And that's a big temptation, is for us to want to have what other people have. And at first it may not be bad, but then it starts to consume your time and your attention. And so we have to be wise in that. Is that something? And like Paul says, he goes, all things are maybe open to me, but they're not really profitable to me, so I'm not going to put my attention to them. They don't benefit me in the direction I want to go. Eve was tempted in the same way. The serpent spoke to her and contradicted God, but eventually she saw the fruit, the scriptures say, and she liked it. It was good. It looked good. We're drawn to things that look good. We just are. Men and women. Whether it's that beautiful ring or that thing in the window. Oh my gosh, I was at a client the other day, because I still do work on the side, and they had the most cutest pup. This was, it was just a beautiful dog. And now I'm partial to American Staffordshire Terriers. And you go, what kind of breed is that? They're commonly known as pit bulls, all right? But the pit bull is kind of a breed on its own off of that. But the regular Staffordshire Terrier, full license and everything else, is a beautiful dog. This is just a beautiful dog. I wanted to take this dog home. They weren't giving it away. It was theirs. Somebody had given it to them. And I was like ready to how can I slip this little guy in my car, and take it. Just a beautiful pup. I love those dogs. It's something in my heart. We have one that's mixed, and the dog we had before was the same. I just love these dogs. They're wonderful dogs, and we've had great success with them as pets and companions. But there's my heart. So I'm talking to him, and the whole time I'm playing with the dog, But see, that's okay. Well, that's not bad. It's not innocent. It's not sin. But how other things might grab us in the same way. We think they're innocent, and it leads us into something worse. Right? It could be that friendship between you and someone of the opposite sex in your job, and you're talking with them, and you get along with things, and you have common things. But now you're, hey, let's have lunch, a little sit, and you'll have lunch out there in the cafeteria together and things. And you think nothing of it. We're coworkers, we're friends, and it can go worse. Right? It can be other things where it's a business deal. Man, I really want to build up my family. I want to take care of my family. I want to provide things for my family. I want better schooling. I want better houses. I want a better neighborhood. And so there's this opportunity for you to get into a business, but you've got to compromise something. And maybe it's your time with the Lord. Maybe it's time from your family. And now you're consumed by that business to try to make money. Now, next thing you know, your wife's working and you're working and you're putting in overtime to afford all that stuff, and now your family starts to disintegrate. You know, your kids don't see you. You and your wife are like living separate lives, building up your professions or whatever it might be. And yes, it looks good. But what happens is now it starts to pull you away, and now you're caught up in all the materialism of that and all the keeping up with the boss and having the nice car and the fancy this or whatever it is, and it just consumes you. Is it wrong to have those things? No. Is it wrong for them to consume you and be your God? Yes, it is. But it can lead to other things and other sins and the alcoholism of those that drink. Man, I remember working in jobs where people thought, hey, 5 o'clock, I'm out of here. It's time to... And they went straight to the liquor store. And they partied all weekend. And they said, yeah, this is great. We deserve this. We've been working all week. You deserve being bent over that porcelain throne in your bathroom? You know, heaving your guts out? Really? Praise God. I didn't get caught up in any of the drugs scene, and I didn't get caught up in the alcohol thing when I was a young man. You know, I had those situations where I was sicker than a dog because of it, and I said, never again. This is stupid. But I found those other things that I would get caught up into when I was in the world. And even after becoming a young Christian, those things would keep drawing me. Why? Because my heart was still there. It wasn't completely given to God. And as I grew to love the Lord more and I grew to know him more, those things faded. I didn't want that as much anymore. It's really hard sometimes to even remember how my life was before Christ. Solomon wrote about where how this started to happen. Go to Ecclesiastes. It's over on the other side of Psalms and Proverbs before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He wrote this, and I believe it's believed he wrote this during a time of him falling into all this stuff and coming finally to a conclusion. He's really messed up his life. And that there was nothing there, right? Nothing of value to him, that it was worthless. And I know some of your testimonies here. You were in that world. You had fallen into that world. And even as a Christian, maybe you were backslidden in that world, and you know there's nothing there. And you came back to Christ. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. Notice here. Notice how many I's there are, right? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh. There's a problem right there, right? He's got eye problems and he's got my problems. It's all about him. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, with guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. In other words, I used the wisdom I had to how to get these things. You know, it's really amazing. As much as people that get into addiction seem to be foolish, they are really smart because they can really trick people in getting those drugs. I was talking with somebody the other day that knew somebody that was caught up in prescription drugs, and they ended up like with, I don't know, multiple amount of doctors, because they'd go to one doctor and say they had an ailment, then they'd go find another doctor and get another prescription, and they'd go to another one and get prescription. And so they were using the system to acquire the prescription drugs they needed for their addiction. And they would fake being sick so they would get painkillers and so forth. Now that's pretty good to trick all those people, right? And to get past all that. That takes some thinking. And so people they're using their wisdom to do something wrong. So do something that's in their heart. Just like a little 3-year-old can be pretty sneaky. When they want to do something that mom and dad don't want them to do. You know, it's amazing how my grandson comes up to my wife now. Nana, huggies and huggies. He wants hugs. My wife knows, what do you want? You know, he's using his wisdom. If I get huggies and show how much I like grandma, then grandma will give to me the cookies that are on the the counter. That was what was happening last night. I was hearing it going on. And so we likewise will use our wisdom, use our knowledge of a system or whatever to get where we want to go because our heart desires it, and it'll be contrary to God. So as you're seeing, the heart is the big issue, not the stuff, not the temptation, it's the heart. And so he laid hold of folly, of foolishness, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. So he's saying, I'm going to go check it out. So I'm going to take hold of it, and I'm going to go find out what all these people that are into this stuff are experiencing from it. And I want to understand it. I want to experience it like they. And he goes on, I made great works. Now here, look at this. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the ground, growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He got into entertainment big here. The delights of my sons of men, the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. See, I believe this writing is when he came to his senses. When he says, I went after this stuff. And he could. He was wealthy. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. That'd be dangerous. I really believe God hasn't given me more than what I have. It's interesting. You know, we quote scriptures regarding certain things. God will never give me more than I can handle. We talk about that with trials. You know what? God will not give you more money than you can handle. You may wonder why certain things haven't progressed as much. Maybe it's because you would probably spend it in the wrong way. And you're not mature enough yet to use it properly for His glory. But rather you would use it on yourself. All right? So you never can tell. It may be a good thing that he hasn't yet. Maybe that open door, that position hasn't been given to you. Why? Yeah, you're not ready for that. That's not a good place for you to be. Or whatever it might be. But here, he had this wealth. And he had the wisdom to use it for good. But he instead used it for self. And so he indulged himself in it all. And he experienced it all. But that, and he came down to the end of it. It was all vanity. And it was grasping at the wind. In other words, you can't ever hold it. Can't grab any of it. It's just futile. Now, Paul understood some of these things. We see first that he allowed, because of his heart, he allowed influences from outside. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Even when my mom wasn't a Christian, she quoted this verse and didn't know it. Don't hang around with those boys over there. They're bad influence on you. And you will end up doing the wrong thing. Yeah, you're right, Mom. I did. You know? It's very good advice from Paul. Paul also instructs the Corinthian church about his philosophy of keeping himself right with the Lord so that he's not disqualified. Because what we're going to see is that Solomon becomes disqualified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul, living in a Greek world. Yes, it's Roman ruled, but the Greek influence was there throughout the Roman Empire. The Greeks were there before the Romans. Alexander the Great was a humongous influence on the Jewish people. And so Paul understood this. He lived in this world where there was all this, the riches, all the entertainment, all the drugs, all the immorality, all the different religions. Guess what? We're living in the same world today as it was back then. It hasn't changed. The world continues to be this way. And it always has been this way. Is it harder to raise children in this world? I don't know. I think it would be harder to raise kids in that world. There was no Christianity there at all until Paul and the others brought it to the people. Think of that. Keep in mind, this is Paul the Apostle speaking of him being one in very few Christians, taking the gospel out in a world that was completely corrupt and contrary to God. And so he has to keep his heart right. He has to keep his life straight and focused on the Lord, because he's going into these very spiritually dangerous places. These worlds where Christianity or morality are not in control. And so he lives in a more dangerous world than we do today spiritually. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24... He's speaking to the Corinthians who have compromised themselves, who have been influenced by this culture, of course, before they came to the Lord, and they're having trouble stepping away from it. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Well, that's very obvious, right? He says, "But one receives the prize." He says, "Don't you realize everybody's running, but only one becomes the winner?" And so he goes on. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, he's using a metaphor that everybody can relate to, because the Greek culture liked their sports. That's where Olympics came from, right? They liked their sports. The runners that went cross-country, the wrestler, Greco-Roman wrestlers, and so forth. All those sports, they loved that entertainment as well. And they were very caught up in the physical and the health and the physique and the body and so forth. And he knew that these people would understand what he's talking about when relating this, but he's putting it into a spiritual context. It says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it," that prize he's talking about. "And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things." They're temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And that's what's going to happen to Solomon. He's preached to others. He's magnified the Lord to others. He's been a testimony to others. His kingdom, his wisdom, his work, his architecture is all expressing God to the outside world, to where the Queen of Sheba goes, "My gosh, your God is amazing and loves you people." And he's losing that, and Solomon will lose it. His witness will be no longer, because he gets disqualified. Now, Paul touches on several things. One, run to win. This is the goal, to focus as a believer and in faith. Do you see yourself a Christian who is running away race? Do you see yourself a Christian, a child of God, first and foremost in your life? Think about that for a moment. Are you a... Interesting, you know, if you ask somebody, well, express yourself. Do they say, "Well, I'm a Christian," or do they say, "I'm this first"? I'm a marketer, I'm a mechanic, I'm a deliverer, I'm this, or maybe they go by their nationality. "Well, I'm Hispanic," or "I'm Asian," or "I'm Filipino," or whatever, "I'm German." Or what do you identify yourself first and foremost? Do you identify yourself, "Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord"? Is your life centered so much that that's who you live for, and all everything else surrounds and wraps around that? All right? So do you realize that you are a child of God running that race, and so your focus is on the prize? And what's prize? To finish that race, you know, if you can imagine those gates of pearl that are described in the book of Revelation of heaven, and that right there is that ticket, that tape that goes across. And that's where you're running for, right? You're running to go home. You're running to go home to your Heavenly Father who's waiting for you, to your Lord and Savior who died for you so that you can run that race. He made it possible for you to enter that race. He paid the fee. And He's enabled you to run it. And then He says, be temperate in all things, which means to be self-controlled, self-governed, abstaining from whatever would hinder your ability to win. When you look at people in the Olympics, the swimmers are amazing to me, mainly because, I mean, they shave off every bit of hair off their arms, off their head, you know. Unless, or they're the kind of guys that they'll wear one of those outfits that covers their bodies that eliminates the friction in the water. Whoever thought there was friction in water? And then watching, I remember, I think it was one of the German swimmers years ago, and they showed him in a tank, and in this tank it was simulation of the water coming against him. So he was swimming in place in this tank. And as he's swimming, there's cameras on him and computers, and they're analyzing every stroke, every movement, where his hands hit the water, how they hit the water, how he pushes, and everything else, to make sure that every bit of his movements are not wasted and that everything pushes him forward to win that race. Now that's crazy. You know, can you imagine that? Golfers the same way. They get in front of cameras, computer systems, as they do their swing, and they focus that swing and everything, where everything's at, the hands, the hips, everything, to get that ball, not just distance, but accuracy. And so they analyze this because why? They want to win. So what are we as Christians are to do? We use the Word of God. This is our computer analysis. This is our measuring stick of, are we doing it right? Are we doing it the right way? Are we going the right direction? Are we training and filling ourselves with those things that we need? Have we changed our spiritual diet so that we're building ourselves up healthy-wise? Man, athletes, they eat a huge amount of carbs, but it's all healthy food, many times organic food, and they stay away from anything that's going to hinder their body from being built up and strengthened to do that race. They get the right sleep they need. They do everything possible to make sure that they're at the top of their health when they go into that competition. And if they don't, they know they will beat themselves. Paul understood this. He says, you know, you have to be tempered in your life, in the things of your life. You have to have them under control. James 1:12, James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And of course, there's a crown that's being run for, to receive that crown from the Lord. Think of that. Think of your running and you're arriving there in front of the Lord. You're being welcomed in to that winner's circle and to that podium. And there is the Lord crowning you. And what is that? He's honoring you. He's honoring you. You become the center of His attention when He is crowning you for being faithful to Him. And He's giving you respect. He's giving you what's due to you for your faithfulness to Him. Now that's a wonderful picture. I can't wait. You know, it's pretty cool getting medals and awards. If ever you've been in sports and you got some trophies in your home, and I've gotten those trophies before. I've gotten one when I was coaching Little League and Pop Warner football and things, and it's just really cool when they also say, okay, you've won this award. You go, yeah. And how easily it is to get disqualified. Being involved with Pop Warner football, I remember a coach, excellent team, amazing team, went to the championships. They got disqualified and the championship taken from them. They're junior bantams, so they're 12 and 13-year-olds. Because he had some 14 and 15-year-olds playing, and he forged their birth certificates. He broke the rules. He won in an improper way, and they lost everything. In fact, lost being able to play. Didn't USC just finally get out of 3 years of being taken out of being in any bowl games? Man, it hurt their sports department. Who wants to go to a college that isn't going to have any bowl games and be beneficial for them in the future? And so we see, even in our world, we expect people to follow certain guidelines that have been put in forward. If not, they're disqualified. But even more in spiritual matters, are we disqualified if we don't look to take control, be tempered, be seeking that imperishable crown? And he says, run with certainty, means with intent and purpose. Run with understanding. This is why I'm running this race. fight, he says, with aim to hit direct and hard. In high school, we had this coach named Mr. Tedder. He was a Golden Glove winner. Golden Glove winner are those in amateur boxing that become champions in amateur boxing. And this guy was so fit. It was just absolutely remarkable how fit he was. He'd run circles around us young guys that we thought we were in good shape, and we weren't even close to what he was like. But we would talk about boxing. He would talk about it with some of the guys that really wanted to get into boxing. And he would get into all the details of, because of the fact is, if you're not hitting a blow, you're not gaining points. And so every movement is there to get a point, not just a swing at the air. It's there to connect with your opponent and to gain that win. In the same way, everything we do should be looking to bring about a point for us, in the sense of it's a blow against something or for something we're doing for the Lord. In other words, our life needs to be calculated, not just haphazard. We need to think through and use the wisdom of God to know what we're doing in our lives and why we're doing it. How is it going to benefit our lives? How will it benefit our children? How will it affect them? How will it affect me? Will it be beneficial to what the Lord wants to do in my life? Will He be blessed by it? Will it bring pleasure to Him? For me as a pastor, and even those in leadership, and also those that are serving as interns, their lives are thought, how does what I do affect my ministry? And so they make decisions based upon their availability to serve, even in picking jobs. I've known guys that have said, you know, I'd love to have this job, but you got me working on Sundays and this, and I can't because I'm serving at the church, I'm in leadership, I can't. I'll have to wait for the other job to come along. So what is it that we're doing to make sure that the steps that we take in our life, the decisions we make, are direct hits? They're valuable. Then he says, talks about being disciplined, disciplining his body, confronting those areas of his life that need to be dealt with and not letting them get out of control, dealing with the weaknesses, dealing with those desires that aren't proper and putting them in the right place. He says, that way, once I've preached, I'm not disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. And so he puts attention on this. And that's what Paul is speaking to us today. And that's what Solomon needed to hear, unfortunately, but didn't. If he would have followed these things, these directions, if he would have had these directions, I'm sure he did from his father, and he did from others. And he failed in them because he gave into his heart and what he wanted in his heart. Today, the course is littered with fallen Christians and fallen ministers as well, who have given into the desires of their heart, though they weren't in line with the Lord. Paul's advice has not been heeded. They've strayed from his wisdom and were disqualified. Solomon started out well and strong. And slowly he began to lose his ground. Again, like I said, this wasn't overnight. It was slowly. That first woman he saw, this is the first time he desired to have more than just his wife that he had. When he wanted more power, wanted more prestige, whatever it might be, because we see him looking at himself and saying, look at all that I've done. Look at all that I've done. Later on, a king says that, the king that came and took over Israel. And God ends up making him into a donkey for a while. You know, he takes it away from him. You know, we see here that our heart looking to promote self can really hurt self and hurt people around us. But something else here, God had blessed him. Understand, God had blessed him abundantly. There was no lack in this man's life, yet he fell. If you believe in your heart, oh, if I just have these things in place, then spiritually I will be okay, you're in danger. If you think having material things or a certain way of life will help you spiritually stay strong, you're wrong. Because Solomon had it all, and it was all from the Lord, and he still fell. What it is, Lord, I need the right heart. I need my heart to be yours, and that there'd be nobody else, no other God, no other thing that is more loved by me than you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we, Lord, look to you as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God,